salvation, indwelling, sealing, and baptism and filling. We're going to try to cover, this is a chart from Hal from last week. We're going to talk about, in the next 4 weeks after his advent, we're going to talk about the completed ministry of the Holy Spirit, your position in Christ, and then talk about these three areas right here. Sharing his glory, that he shares the glory of Christ with you. He reveals Christ's glory to you and through you. And the fact that he is the Father and the Son are glorified in and through you. So we're going to kind of cover a little bit different way. We're going to cover the topics in here. We'd like you to read the chapters as we go week by week, but we're going to cover it in a little bit different way. Hopefully there'll be, we'll cover, the complete ministry as, as what best we can do in a short time period. I think we kind of counted up each of the topics. I mean, it's like 5 minutes per topic in an hour you can do, but hopefully it'll be a more complete covering of what the Spirit's ministry. With that said, one thing that has kind of occurred to me as we look at this picture here, that the Spirit's ministry is really one of focusing on Christ. And we're going to see that today in the verses we're going to look at. His ministry to believers and to the world is to show them Christ, to show who Christ is and what he's done. And we're going to see that, and that's, I think that as you see his ministry and you see what his desire is to do in both the unbeliever, to the unbeliever and in the believer, it's just, for me, it just really, it's incredible what God has done in terms of allowing you to come to know his Son and to come to know him. And he doesn't hold anything back. He desires that we know him completely and fully. And we never will achieve that in this life, but I think it's just really amazing as we look at some of these verses here, what we're going to see about the desire of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to know the Savior, to know who he is and what he's done. So we're going to go through these three areas this morning. the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the life of Christ, and then his coming at Pentecost. All right, so in the Old Testament, if you look at the Old Testament, we've talked about this a little bit before. If you look at in the first week of, maybe the second week, we talked about how was Scripture written. Does somebody remember? Can somebody tell me maybe some of the things we talked about or just in terms of Scripture? How were the Scriptures written? How did we get the God's Word? Can someone think of what's that?
Written by God through man.
Okay. Expand on that a little bit. Any other thoughts? Okay. All right. Good. So it was God, as I think as was said, God. God moved in man. In 2 Peter it says the men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. They were carried along to write Scripture, and we see that is really, that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, was he moving the prophets to speak the word of God. The phrase, the word of the Lord, it must be 1,000 times in the Old Testament that said, the word of the Lord came to me, and I did so and so, the word of the Lord came to me, and I told you something, the word of the Lord. So it's the word of the Lord. And in all those cases, that's the Holy Spirit working in man to speak God's message. Well, some of the examples I have here are... Sure, go ahead.
But in 1 John, it says the beginning of the Word is talking about, right?
Yes, the incarnate Word, yeah.
So how do you know that Word is the Holy Spirit?
No, I wasn't saying that Word in first... In, I was... The fact... Well, let's just look at an example. Why don't we look at in Genesis 15 for a second. I'll just show you what I was speaking of in terms of the Word. Maybe I was... confused you there. I wasn't speaking about the Word as spoken of in eternity past. The Word, I was speaking about the phrase, and I'll give you one example. There's a whole bunch of other cases of this, but in Genesis 15, And this is the promise to Abraham about his son. If you look at Genesis 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And so on. So my point here is that many times in just many, many passages in the Old Testament, the phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, and what I was trying to point out is that speaking of the fact that the Holy Spirit was bringing the word of the Lord to these people, to God's chosen instruments, to Abraham, and so on, other prophets in the Old Testament. And that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit is seen in the Old Testament. That's why, not to be confused with where it says in John, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And it defines who the Word is in that case. Does that help, Maryland? Or did I really...
Are you saying that when it says the Word of the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit?
Well, I was saying that, okay, when I'm... Okay, and maybe I'm, you know, if somebody else has a... You know, have I gone too far here? When it says the Word of the Lord came to me, is that... You know, how did God accomplish that? And I guess I was offering that was the Holy Spirit bringing the word of the Lord to these people, to these chosen instruments.
Maybe it would be good, Roger, to go to that passage in Peter.
Okay, all right, we can look at that. Okay, that's good. Okay, let's look at Second Peter. Second Peter. Chapter 1. And may I get somebody to read that? That would be 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, yeah, I'm sorry, my 1 Peter. And so, could someone offer to read maybe actually verses 20 and 21? 2 Peter verses 20, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So I was taking that verse and going back to the Old Testament and saying, when we see the word of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord came to me, the word of the Lord told me to do this, I was saying that was evidence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That was my point. So, other thoughts on that? You think, have I overstepped? And what I want to do, I want to kind of build on that, and then we're going to go in and we're going to see other examples of the Spirit working in people. We're going to see in Genesis here, we're going to see an example in the life of, let's see, who was it? So, is that okay, Marilyn? Okay, all right. So let's look at, since we're in Genesis, let's look at Genesis 41. That's my first example. And my point was, I was trying to show you that the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament. Genesis 41. And could I get someone to read in verse 38? 41. Oh, yeah, okay. Genesis 41 and verse 38. This is kind of a longer story, and we can kind of back up in a second here. But
then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?
Okay, you know, this occasion is, you know, Pharaoh... has several dreams, and in these dreams he's very troubled about what's going to happen, and apparently the Lord used dreams in the Old Testament and to, you know, to forewarn people. So he's looking for somebody to interpret the dream, and he calls on his magicians, all the wise people around him, and he can't find anybody to interpret the dream. And then someone tells him, I think the baker or the one of his associates tells him, well, I was in prison with this Hebrew slave, Joseph. So he brings Joseph out of prison, and Joseph explains to him, I think it's just incredible. We just go back, as long as you're in Genesis 41, and look at the statement in verse 16. And so the Pharaoh's asking Joseph about interpreting dreams. And Joseph tells him, this is just really neat, Joseph then answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Joseph realized that it was not himself that was going to interpret it. It was God was going to give him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, the correct interpretation, of the favorable or correct, I think would be another translation of that. So Pharaoh realized that a divine spirit, and I believe that's one of the indications, and this is one of the ones, examples from the book, this is an indication of the Holy Spirit working in Joseph's life, allowing him to be able to give the interpretation of the dream to Pharaoh. Okay. So then we go on to the one in, there's one in Exodus, and this is kind of an interesting one. Let's turn over to Exodus. And this is sort of a pattern that you'll see in the Old Testament. I think if you spent time in the Old Testament, you'll remember that the Lord used men and he allowed them to build the tabernacle. And this is one of the examples of a person that was used in that way. In Exodus 31 and verse 3. Actually, let's maybe go back. If someone could volunteer to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And you realize you get extra points if you read. There's donuts downstairs, and I'll go down with you, and you'll anyway.
And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "Here I have called
thy name, Babylon." I'm sorry, I'll let you read all the hard words. I apologize.
The son of Mary, the son of her, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of stuff.
Okay, so. You know, I think we see this picture in many passages where it talks about how God used men, ordinary men, and he filled them with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. And they built to his specifications the tabernacle. So that, I think, this is another example of how the Spirit of God was working in men. And I think we're going to come away with, as we look through this passage, we're going to come away with the fact that the Holy Spirit was active in the sense that God had a scripture to be written. He had his word to go forward. He had a tabernacle to be built. He had a dream to interpret. And it came for a time period and accomplished God's purpose for that time period. But the Spirit was not, even though the Spirit, we're going to learn down here, he's omnipresent. He wasn't, once that job was complete, the Holy Spirit was removed in the sense that he was removed from working in that person. So I think that's important as we go through it. We'll see that it's a temporary accomplishing of God's purpose. And the next one I have here is, this is Joseph. I'm sorry, Joseph. I'm looking at Joshua and saying Joseph. this is Joshua, the son of Nun. That's in Numbers 27. Are there thoughts or questions about that? Hopefully I'm not confusing people. I mean, what I'm trying to show is that the Spirit came for a time period. He had a purpose of God to be fulfilled, and that was accomplished according to God's will. Numbers 27. Now, I'll just go ahead and read it here. It says, So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. So the Spirit was working in Joshua the son of Nun, and he, that was the mark that God was working through Joshua to lead the Israel at this time period. And I thought, then there's another one here in Haggai. We don't have to turn to it now, but basically talking about the Spirit abiding in your midst. Do not fear. The Lord was comforting them. And he was saying, some translations have, take courage. You know, I'm with you. My Spirit's going to be abiding with you in your midst. Don't be afraid. I'm here, and my Spirit's going to be with you in this situation. Okay, so that's kind of the first point, that the Holy Spirit was working in and through people according to God's will. And the second thing that you come away with, and this is just I'm sure you folks know this passage pretty well. Let's turn to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, this is just, you know, just a tremendous passage. And I'm sure that maybe you all have read this at different time periods, and you take great comfort in seeing, you know, God's intimate care and how he knows us, you know, intimately. And then you get down to verse 7 in this passage, and it says, where can I go from thy Spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. So this talked about the fact that the Spirit is omnipresent. You can't find a place where his Spirit is not there. And you can't, you know, that's true of the whole Godhead. There's no place where you cannot find him. But then, you know, kind of in contrast to that, if you turn over to Psalm 51, and this kind of marks, and this is kind of the verse for the Old Testament time period, but there was always a concern that the Spirit wouldn't be personally working in your life. And David kind of talks about that in Psalm 51. In verse 11, he talks about his concern that the Holy Spirit would not be resident in his life. And he says in verse 11, do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. So that kind of, you know, we see God's Spirit working in men to accomplish his task. We see that he's omnipresent, there's no place you can go, but we see there's this concern on the part of people in that time period that the Spirit would not be with them on a full-time basis. And I think a lot of puzzled looks here. the reason I want to take time on that is because we're going to see that picture changes drastically with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That he comes to permanently indwell believers. And so there's a radical change in God's plan. The believer has the Holy Spirit on a full-time basis. Now, there's a question of abiding or being under the control of the Spirit, but the Spirit is a permanent possession, as we'll see in a few minutes here. So I'm trying to make that contrast. That's why I'm kind of taking the time going through that. So any questions in this area? I know, you know, we've had some already, but go ahead. Well, I don't know. Does someone have a thought? No, it's hard. I mean, I would agree. You look at some of the phraseology in your first reading. It says, well, and some people have tried to do that. They tried to say, well, I'm going to try to go back, and I'm just like David. I need to say, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. And they're really focused on that. But we see that in the New Testament, it tells us that we have, you know, just passage after passage. We're going to see that for the next 3 weeks or 4 weeks. That the Spirit is a permanent possession the believer has. And the Lord wants us to realize that and count upon that. In fact, if we go back and we try to be David and we say, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me, I think we're not realizing what we have, you know, and it's to our detriment. don't know. I didn't. Monty, did that help or? It did. I don't know.
Could we say it this way?
Okay.
That the Holy Spirit temporarily involves some believers.
Yeah, I think that's.
But just as you said, for the purpose that we have in your life.
Right. Right. You know, something just occurred to me is that he had a specific purpose here. You know, he had his word to go forward, to be proclaimed. He had a tabernacle to be built. He had a nation to lead, to comfort people. Well, what's amazing is we get to the New Testament, and he just wants to come and just be with you and abide with you. And that's that wonderful word, just being at home. He wants to be in this intimate relationship with you. And it's just another level, you know, the Lord had a purpose to accomplish here, and he did accomplish that, and there was wonderful blessing for the people. And I like Cal said, but I see it in the New Testament, he wants to come and just to know you, to be personally involved with you. It's a marvelous thing. I think maybe hopefully as we see the contrast more in the New Testament, it'll make the Old Testament, okay. All right, so let's go on to the, and I just want to quickly go over this one because I'd like to get on to the promises of the Holy Spirit's coming, but I have that crooked. But the Holy Spirit demonstrated His power in the life of Christ. If you think about at the conception of Christ in Luke chapter 1. Let's just turn there for a second. Luke chapter 1. You know, in Luke chapter 1, you know, the angel comes to Mary and basically tells her that she's going to, you know, to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then as we go down to verse 34 and 35, I'll just read 34. It says, "And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin?" And then in verse 35 it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." So the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of Christ. In fact, the very reason, you know, the very reason at the bottom, the reason that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and for that very reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of the God-man. Okay, so that was the first. And then at the Lord's baptism in Matthew 3:16, it says, "After being baptized, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him." So we see the Holy Spirit involved in the Lord's baptism. And it always strikes me there, it says, it reminds me of almost like Jonah. It says, as a dove. It doesn't say it is a dove. I don't know. I'm a little bit picky here maybe, but, you know, it was a great fish. And so, you know, and I don't know, maybe I shouldn't go down that path, but anyway, I think the dove maybe can get overdone possibly. Anyway, it's as a dove. So, but the Spirit of God, the point is the Spirit of God was involved in the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly here, when Christ offered himself, it says in Hebrews 9:14, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God?" Basically, he was involved in offering his blood to God in payment for our sins. So I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I just wanted to kind of point out, and the book does the same thing, it kind of points out these three verses about the Holy Spirit and the life of the Lord Jesus. So we've kind of come in our little picture here. we've gone through, we kind of covered some verses in the Old Testament we talked about in the life of Christ. Now I want to talk about His coming. And what I'd like to do is look at some verses that talk about the promises associated with His coming, the promises of the Holy Spirit coming. I think there's just really tremendous insight to be gained about His ministry in the church age. And we're going to see in these promises, they're promises to to unbelievers and to believers. We're going to see both of those will be covered. Okay, if we could turn to John 14. John 14. And in John 14 and verse 16 it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." And it goes on to say who that is. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And we're going to go through those two verses in a fair amount of detail. But I just wanted to, the first point is that it's interesting here that the Lord Jesus asked the Father that the Spirit would come. I will ask the Father, and the Father, and He will give you another, and I think Hal's pointed this out, and we'll point out again, it's another of the same kind, and we're going to see that again later on. The same kind as the Lord Jesus, that He's God, and it'll be a permanent possession, that He may be with you forever. So there's kind of like three things. The Lord Jesus is going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to give you another helper, like the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that word helper, we're going to see a little bit later on, that word helper is actually used of both, is used of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are different, if you think in like 1 John, we have an advocate. Advocate's another translation of that same word. So the idea of a helper is not unique to the Holy Spirit, it's unique to God. Both the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talked about as helpers, or one who comes alongside to render aid. And He may be with you forever. And then in Luke, we just quickly turn over to Luke. Keep your finger in John. We're going to come back to that in a second. But over in Luke 24. And verse 49. It says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So in this passage, they're told, in the first passage, we are told that the Lord Jesus is going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another helper like Himself, that He'll be with you forever. But this says that He refers again to the Father sending the Spirit, but that you're going to have to stay in the city. And actually, it's interesting. Some renderings of this is that that's just not a short stay. Of course, this is in Luke. Some time was to pass. I mean, they were to stay in the city. They were to wait. So we're talking about waiting for a time period until that you're clothed with power from on high. And the idea of clothes is to put on a garment. The Holy Spirit's going to, again, here's this change in what God's doing. You know, when you put a garment on, that's something that's, you know, it stays there until you take it off. Now, you know, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but anyway. I think it's another indication of the permanency of this new relationship that's come about with the Holy Spirit at His coming at Pentecost. So those are the two verses that I wanted to kind of go over in terms of His coming. Now I'd like to kind of go through and look at how is He going to interact with believers and unbelievers. what are going to be the characteristics of his interaction with the believer and with the unbeliever? Any thoughts about the about this these two passages here? We're going to come back. We're going to come back to the first one again in the next. If you look at your notes. And what I did here, I just listed in kind of in bulletized form from verses 16 and 17. And maybe this is a little bit repetitive, but just trying to go through and look at it again. Kind of five things that they're going to be true about the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He comes. He'll be the same kind as Christ. He'll be with you forever. The middle one there, the world cannot receive Him. Can someone think of why that's true? Why do you think, why is the Lord telling us that the world cannot receive Him? And it's kind of an important point. That, I mean, now, any thoughts on that? Or may I put it the other way? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world? I'll flip it around that way. You know, what is His ministry to the world? If they can't receive Him, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. What does the world receive from the Holy Spirit, or what can it receive from the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's good. That's good. We're going to see that shortly. The world's going to be, the Holy Spirit will convict them, right, of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's good. We're going to see that. Does the world or the unbelieving world, do they have the capacity to receive Him? Okay. Well, let's look at I think it's really important that we kind of understand that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can someone volunteer to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? Sue, go ahead. Okay. So, what would you say about now the natural man here is I think Hal, that's a soulish man. Suki called, is that right? Soulish man. This is a man of the world, a worldly man. It says does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You know, and maybe this isn't. And you know, I'll use myself as an example. Before I was a believer, I can remember. I would walk by, I had the privilege of working with Hal. I walked by the Bible study Hal was having at our work. And I kind of said, I wonder what they're doing in there. It seemed foolish to me what they were doing. It really did. But then the Lord was so gracious and I went overseas to England. And I started reading God's Word. And I came to understand it's not foolishness. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So I mean, you know, I've been there. It seemed foolish to me. It seemed foolish. The Bible seemed foolish. I never read it, but it seemed foolish. not too smart either. You give it a fair shake, but the world doesn't want to give it a fair shake, right? It really doesn't want to. You know, I don't. It's all myths, and it doesn't want to give it a fair shake. So it takes the Spirit. So something has to happen. The world cannot receive it. Something has to happen, and we're going to see that shortly here. Something has to happen in a person before he can receive the things of the Spirit. And then the last two here are talking again about in terms of the believer. And this is, I was kind of mentioning this before, this is the Holy Spirit will abide with you. He wants to have this wonderful relationship with you, this being at home, this intimate relationship with you. And it says He will be in you. And again, here's a another whole step up from the Old Testament. It's not, he's going to be in you, and we know it's permanent. It's forever. So he's abiding with you, and he's in you. It's just another level of God's care and concern. That's what kind of really struck me as I looked through all these verses, that God just has this intimate desire and care to know us and to be intimately involved with us. Okay. And kind of continuing on in verse, let's look at John 16 for a second here. John 16. In John 16, what we're going to look at actually, in fact, maybe it would be good to, let's look at verse 7 to start with here. I'll just go ahead and read it, and then we're going to look at 7 through 15. In John 16, in verse 7, it says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." So, first of all, it's to our advantage for him to go away. And it may seem kind of strange. You know, I hear people say many times that, boy, if the Lord Jesus was only here physically, boy, the Christian life would be so much easier to live. You know, it'd be so much easier if he's just sitting right here beside me, walk with me, you know, but he said, the Lord Jesus said from his own lips, he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." So somehow God's has worked it out, and this is incredible. I mean, and not somehow, he has worked it out, that it's going to be better for us, for the Lord Jesus, not to be here. But what's going to happen is that his Spirit is going to be showing us this intimate relationship that we have with him in a way that we could not, that if he were here with us. I mean, it seems, you know, it just struck me. It's to your advantage that I go away. And then here again, it says the Helper, if I do go away, the Helper, I'm sorry, if I do not go away, the Helper, I'm saying it different ways here. Scripture says it one way, and I flipped it around, myself confused here. I'm looking at the Scripture, and I'm looking up there, and it's flipped. The Helper shall not come if I don't go away. So, and I thought it would be worthwhile just for a second here to think about this idea of him being sent. I will send him to you. Let's look at John 15 for a second. John 15. Let's turn back to John 15. Actually, it's really close. And could someone offer to read verse 26? John 15 and verse 26. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So, the Helper, so from this verse, I think it gives us some insight that the Helper is being sent from the Father. He's coming from the Father's presence. So even though, and this kind of is mind-boggling, you think about the omnipresence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's an aspect in which they have what the author has called an abode. So the abode of the Holy Spirit was with the Father. Because it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So the Spirit is coming in the sense of taking up an abode, a permanent abode with us, even though he has an omnipresent aspect. And this hurts my head too. I mean, his abode is changing from heaven to earth, to be among God's people, to indwell God's people. So that's a change in his abode from heaven to earth. And that's, I agree, I struggle with that a little bit. If somebody has a better explanation, it's not, you know, we know from many scriptures that both the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are omnipresent. There's no place, you know, Psalm 139 tells us that. But there's an aspect of where they have an abode, Where is the abode, for an example, where's the abode of the Son right now? Where's God the Son? Where's God the Son's abode right now? Right, the right hand of the Father. Right. So, and that's, you know, Scripture, you know, that's one of the things they tell, Scripture tells us two truths, and they somehow you think, well, how can that be? How can he be, you know, how can he be, his abode be here and he's omnipresent? It doesn't, to our mind, it doesn't compute. But it, when God's, you know, it does compute. I think the abode shows us the focus of their ministry. You know, the Son's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling His people, spotlighting Christ, showing us Christ. So I think it gives us additional information, even though it seems confusing. Okay. So the three points that it's to your advantage that I go away, and so I kind of see the Lord. You know, we saw the resurrection, the Lord going, being resurrected. I'm sorry, the Lord being ascended, and when the Lord was ascended, God didn't leave us alone. The helper came at that time, so that we were not. It wasn't a time period when. We were without God working, you know, in our lives, and then that started the church age. I went a little confused there, but okay. Let's look at let's go down to verse the next set of verses here. Let's may I just go ahead and read this here, starting in verse 8. And we're back to John 16, and it says, "And he, speaking of the Spirit, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." I'll just stop right there. So, we see here that the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. Okay, so this is to the world, or to unbelievers. So this describes His ministry to the world. So this kind of answers the question, what can the unbeliever obtain, or I don't think the right word, what is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever? So this describes it. So it's a threefold ministry. The first thing I think is really important, and this really has helped me over the years, this word convict. You know, you kind of think of convict as like, you know, the judge is there and he raps the gavel, boom, you know, and it sounds very, very harsh. But in looking at that word, and these aren't, you know, this word has convince or enlighten might be a better translation. And let me just read you what Dr. Schaefer says about this word in his systematic theology. He says, "The word convict connotes the impartation of understanding regarding the subject in question. The process whereby one is caused to reach a certain conclusion or impression in his mind." So that word convict or convince, you know, and I look back, I'm going to go back to my conversion. I look back to what the Lord did in my life, and He was convincing me of that I needed Him, that I was a sinner, that I had fallen short. He didn't come with and wrap me over the head. He convinced me of that. He showed me through His Word that I was a sinner. So to me, the word convince so much more portrays what He's doing. But He's convincing us in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sin, it's really important, and in a singular, He's convincing us of our unbelief. It says, because they do not believe. That's the only sin that He's really concerned about for the unbeliever. He's not concerned about sins, and we have many. He's concerned about one thing, one aspect. And there's just one verse that I think just really kind of portrays this. And I remember Hal telling us a story about this verse, but in John chapter 3 and verse 18, it just really tells us about where we stand before God. Is God, in John 3 and verse 18, it says, It says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God is convincing us that it's because of our unbelief that is why we're under judgment. We do not believe in him. Because the sin issue, Christ has settled that issue on the cross. He settled that issue. It's unbelief. We do not believe in him. It's our unbelief. So I think that's just really, really critical to see. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. And he's convincing them that they have not put their faith and trust in the Savior. Yeah. I'm sorry?
This is interesting. Hope I'm not off base here.
All right.
But how does he work? In other words, he just doesn't come down and zap you with a ton of fun.
No.
I think what we need to make important is, how is the Holy Spirit actually doing this? How is he doing it through? In other words, there's vessels that the Holy Spirit is using, from my perception. Okay. He convinces the world of sin. How's he doing it? He's doing it. He saw Roger. Right?
And so how? I mean.
Sorry.
That's okay.
But, you know, sometimes they get the idea, well, suddenly God's going to come down and strike somebody with a ton of things, but he's working, he's using us as his believers, the Holy Spirit, to convict the world for our lives, and we're God, and
well,
so yeah. We're really part of this instrument that God is using in this whole function.
Sure, yeah. Sure. Well, when a person shares with you God's word, right? I mean, in a way, that person is out of the loop. He's just sharing that. Here's God's word. Here's what God's word said. Just like we read this verse, that it's because, you know, you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In sharing that verse, you're speaking God's word to that person, and there is convincing or convicting of that truth. Well, wait a minute. I don't believe. You know, is that what you're?
Yeah, and that's not how I'm getting it. So it seems like in the Old Testament, God spoke through a person. For the people that are carrying God's word, the Jew particularly.
Mm-hmm.
The responsibility of the Jew was to bring that along so that the world saw God working. In the New Testament, God is using us. It's our responsibility now. It's not a people's responsibility. It's an individual responsibility to see that God's message is carried out. It's just a point to see.
Okay. 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 All right. Well, I think it's important to realize that, you know, God's desire, you know, he's not willing that any should perish. I mean, God will use man, will use his servants in carrying that message out. And I think that we can, in a way, relax about that. I mean, God is able to take us and use us in a way that will bring.
Can I ask one question?
Sure.
What other plan would there be?
There is no. Well, it's, but it comes back to his word, right? You would agree with that, right?
Yeah.
Right. And he says that he'll use man's involvement. I mean, believers are involved in that process, right? Right. We're working in their lives to show them Christ, and that we're epistles, right? Where our lives are epistles. So he's using us. But I guess I was just kind of saying that it's not a guilt trip. You know, I get my book out. Well, did I talk to Sam and Harry and Joe and, you know, and it says as we are going and conducting our lives, we're going to be, the Lord's going to bring opportunity our way. They're going to knock at our doors and, or say, or whatever. So, okay. That's good. All right. What I'd like to do is, okay, I'm going to kind of skip over the last two in the interest of time. They're righteousness and judgment, he's those ministries as well. But I just want to go on to the last chart here. I apologize. Okay. I think this is just really outstanding. He talks about that, and this is for the believer. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer. He's going to guide you into all the truth. That's the first point there. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Okay, then secondly, and I think this is just really important, he will not speak on his own initiative. You know, remember the Lord Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus was very, He spoke of who he was and what he's done. I am the vine, I am the door, I am the resurrection of life. He spoke of himself. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. He's not going to speak on his own initiative. He's only going to speak the message that God wants him to speak. And let me just read you from the Weiss translation. He will not speak from himself as a source. Or another translation has, he will not speak his own message on his own authority. It's kind of incredible that the Holy Spirit has, you know, and he's part of the Godhead. Here's another incredible thing. Why couldn't he speak on his own initiative? But he doesn't. He says, I'm only going to speak the message. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And I've thought about this kind of over the years, and it's whatever he hears, he will speak. He's hearing the message that he's to speak, and he will disclose it to you, or declare it to you, or transmit it to you. I thought about this, and this may be a poor analogy, but have you ever been in a busy office, and you have two phones, and you have, you know, Sam on this phone, and Joe on this phone, and you want to tell them, but you can't, you try to put the phones together, and they don't work? You have to be, you're the conduit. This may be not a great example, but you know, you listen to Joe and he says, yeah, okay, and then you tell Harry, and you go back and forth. Well, the Spirit, incredibly enough, is not going to speak about himself. He's going to speak about Christ. He's going to glorify him. Everything, his ministry, is solely focused upon glorifying the Lord Jesus, that we might come to know him. And I think that's beautifully put forth in the last part here where it says, he shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And let me just kind of walk you through. That little phrase, take of mine, is just incredible. It's the idea to lay hold of, to take of mine. And the little of there is this word ek in the Greek, out of or out from. And the mine is what I possess. So you kind of put that all together. It's to take out of all that I have. He's going to take out of all that Christ has and disclose it to you. Every bit of what Christ has, he wants to show you. There's not one thing he wants to hold back. And then, if that wasn't enough, and this just really gets to me, the last one, Christ makes the statement, all things the Father has are mine. He says, everything that the Father has, I have every single thing. There's not one single thing the Father has that I don't have. He repeats it again. He says, therefore, he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So incredible as it may seem, God wants to share all of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us. He wants to disclose it to us. And he does that through his word. I mean, that's just beyond comprehension that the God of the universe wants to disclose every single thing about him, every wonderful aspect about our Savior, the Holy Spirit wants to show us. And that's his ministry in our lives. That's what he wants to show us. And in these next weeks, we're going to learn those lists that Hal had fill a whole page. It's just incredible. It is just beyond belief, beyond comprehension. Anyway, that was kind of a... And there's the last chart that I have about his... We kind of talked about his transition from heaven to earth, but... Well, let's just close then.